It is a great morning to be here. I was supposed to be in this position, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, but because of God's sovereignty and His will, He decided that I needed to be sick, and I was sick for 4 days and had about everything you could imagine when it comes to being sick. Here this morning and have been praying about this very message, in which I truly believe is important for the church to hear. Not just saying Cornerstone as a local church, but just the universal church, that all believers to be reminded of this truth. It's been something that's been on my heart for quite some time. The week prior to the week I was supposed to initially preach, I got to go home, and my older brother finally was getting married. My mom had been praying for years and years, and we found the perfect girl for him. But as on a Wednesday night, driving home, a trip to going home to see family and just celebration through a wedding, ended up that trip having a dual purpose of celebrating the life of my uncle, who on the way home passed away and had about a 4 to 6 month battle with cancer. And at the wedding that was prior to the funeral, my cousin, the son of my uncle, came into the room as we're all getting ready for the wedding, and obviously we're comforting him and the loss of his father. He told us that leading up to the time that his dad was about to die, he had been very sick and pretty much being on his deathbed for a couple weeks leading up to it. He said he'd been going through his dad's stuff, not an invasion of privacy, but just really looking for something, looking for that letter written from his dad of, you know, what he wanted to leave behind. He said, you know, you watch these movies, and it's almost like when someone's about to die, someone, you know, stumbles across this letter that the individual had written to someone, kind of, you know, what the legacy, what they wanted them to inherit after they passed away. And he said he's going through boxes of stuff, and my uncle worked for a lumber yard and worked in construction. And so my cousin said he's going through and he's picking up these business cards, and it's like, hey, John, pick up screws at the shop. And then there's a Bible verse underneath. And so he's like, okay, he lays that across. And he picks up an index card, and it's got a Bible verse written out on it that his dad had memorized. And he's going through all of his dad's stuff, just looking, Dad, what did you leave for me? What did you leave for me? He's looking, he's going through it. And he said everywhere he's looking, he keeps finding scripture written all over the place, until he said it just hit him. He said what his dad left him was the Word of God. See, if you knew my uncle years before, you wouldn't have thought that he was that type of man. I remember growing up, my uncle looked like Grizzly Adams. He had full head of hair, full beard. I mean, it was just a manly man. And I remember growing up, I was scared of my uncle, not just because he looked like Grizzly Adams, but because he was an alcoholic. And I saw the way that he treated my cousin and being very stern with him and yelling at him. I was scared of my uncle. But it wasn't until he met Jesus Christ that his life completely changed. And I can tell you this in all confidence, I've never met a more gentle man in my life. And everywhere he would go, he would tell people about Christ. And at his funeral, there was person after person who stood up and testified that he had invested in their life and sharing Christ with them and discipling them, and so that they would know what it was to be a follower of Christ. Everywhere they went, he had a little cowboy Bible, one that was small enough he could fit in his pocket, and it was tattered and worn. You could tell it had so much use to it, and we buried it with him because it went everywhere he went. See, everywhere we go in life, we leave something behind. You go to work, and the way you treat people and the way you work at your job leaves behind an understanding of who you are. The things you spend your money on and spare time on leaves behind an understanding of who you are. Students, I know a lot of students are starting school tomorrow. Students, you go to school and the things you talk about, the way you treat people and your devotion to your schoolwork or the lack thereof leaves behind an understanding of what is and isn't important to you and therefore an understanding of who you are. As we get older, we often think about leaving behind an inheritance to our family members. But as I was sitting there in my uncle's funeral, and thereafter, I've begun to ask myself, what is the church leaving behind? What is our legacy? Or even more importantly, what did Christ intend for the church to leave behind? I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's Paul's final letter to his dear friend Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor of the church in Ephesus at the time. And Paul and Timothy's relationship was personal. It was seasoned with an array of experiences that caused them to be the closest of friends. But see, Timothy wasn't just someone Paul shared the gospel with. Timothy wasn't just someone that Paul attended church with. Timothy was someone Paul invested his life into. Just look at what he says here, starting in verse 2 in chapter 1 and following. It says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. See, Paul's opening words in this letter gives us a very clear picture of his relationship with Timothy. Paul calls Timothy his beloved child. This is something that we know that he only does with one other individual in the letters that we have from Paul, and that's to Titus. But Paul's saying this is his emphasis of that the relationship that he has with Timothy. He sees himself as a spiritual father figure. In verse 4, he makes reference to an experience in which he saw Timothy crying. One in which many believe is in reference to the last time that Paul saw Timothy. We don't know if from the time in which Paul wrote this letter to his death, if he was able to see Timothy again or not. But in this reference here, he's making reference to this time in which he last saw Timothy and saw the tears in his eyes as they were to depart from one another. But it's because of this that Paul longs to see Timothy, saying that to see him again would fill him with joy. Have you ever had a relationship with someone? A relationship that was so real, so personal, so genuine, that when you're with them, you experience true joy in your life? The only downside of those times that you spend with those people is when you have to leave. My daughter, Tinley, is one of the greatest joys of my life. And she's usually pretty good when we drop her off at the babysitter's, but every once in a while she cries and she wants you to stay, and she's holding her hands up and crying, just don't leave, don't leave. But you know that you have to leave, you have to go to work. And as you go out to the car, you contemplate, no, I could maybe call in sick today. Man, this is just too hard. I just want to be with my baby girl. And it tears you up inside, and you leaving you with this longing to see them again, which makes those times when I go and pick her up so much special, because I've missed you so much today. This is this experience that Paul is talking about with Timothy. But despite his longing to be with Timothy, the one thing that comforts Paul is knowing that Timothy has a true faith in Jesus Christ. And as we continue this morning looking through this book, Paul's relationship with Timothy, rooted in their faith in Jesus Christ, is the lens in which we look through to understand everything Paul communicates in this letter. So let's continue reading in verse 6. For this reason, don't miss this. Paul's saying, hey, because of the love that I have for you, because of the faith that we share in Jesus Christ, don't miss this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's words here is saying, Timothy, I'm gonna tell you something, and it's because I love you, and it's because we share in our faith in Jesus Christ that I want you to get this. I want you to hear this. Fan into flame. Step it up. The words fan into flame denotes that Paul wasn't satisfied with Timothy's current level of faithfulness. The Greek words here literally mean to keep alive. Not that Timothy wasn't faithful, but instead Paul's urging Timothy on to something more. My youth pastor growing up would tell us that plants that aren't growing are dying. And the same is with your relationship with Christ. But before Paul tells Timothy how to do this, how to fan into flame, he reminds him of a few important things. He tells Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, boy. So stop acting scared. Instead, you are filled with a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. The way in which Paul is writing this to Timothy, he's reminding him that he's not only not filled with the spirit of fear, he's not filled with the spirit of weakness. He's not filled with the spirit of hate. He's not filled with the spirit of carelessness. He's saying this, you know, the spirit that raised our Savior from the dead, he lives inside of you. The power that he has to raise the dead to life lives inside of you. A spirit of power, love, and self-control. So because Timothy is filled with the Spirit, Paul reminds Timothy of these two things. First, this, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Look, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel and the power of God. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. In other words, don't be ashamed, for I am not ashamed. So the first thing we see is do not be ashamed of the gospel, but just as important, the second thing, fulfill your calling as a Christ follower. Verse 9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose in grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began. Verse 13, so follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What he's reminding Timothy here is fulfill your calling by following the pattern in which I used with you. Which leads us to Paul's purpose for writing this letter. And his encouragement for Timothy is this. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to also teach others. Paul says, you then, therefore, as a result of everything that I've reminded of you, because of our love for one another, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because I've invested in you as a father would invest in his son, you then, my child, reiterating once again the love and relationship that he has with Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. What I am about to tell you, you are not going to be able to do on your own. If you try to do this on your own, you will fail. But instead, trust and be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this is why all of this has been given to you. Paul's building up. He's culminating. He's coming to something really important here. And he says this, entrust in faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, the message of the gospel that Paul had given to Timothy, he did so in such a way that it would be passed on. And passed on in such a way that it would then get passed on again. And then it would get passed on again. And then it would get passed on again. See, Timothy was the leader of the church in Ephesus, in which he dealt with a lot of false doctrines, which Paul addresses later on in the letter. I encourage you to continue to read this great letter. Timothy was dealing with things like false doctrines, disorder in worship, materialism, and many other issues facing the church then and still faces the church today. And Paul, in his last letter before dying, he gives this young pastor the best advice, the best church growth strategy there is in keeping the church vibrant and on fire. And it's this, look, teach others about Christ. And in such a way that they are equipped, prepared, and utilized to do the same for others. In other words, go and make disciples. And if you've been in church any period of time, you've heard that before. I believe probably only second to John 3:16, many churchgoers could recite to you the Great Commission, which we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is a great verse for the church to know, but it's an even more important verse for the church to live. Francis Chan, a world-renowned pastor, author, speaker, in speaking to this passage, he says this. He says, growing up, most of us have played the game Simon Says. Simon Says, pat your head. You pat your head. It's a very simple game. But it's so weird that in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. We think we don't have to do it. We just have to memorize it. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, but how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? Instead, we just memorize it. He says, you know, if I tell my daughter, I say, hey, Rachel, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me in about 2 hours and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you told me to do. And in fact, we're going to have a small group later to talk about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. He said, that would be ridiculous. That wouldn't make any sense. So why is it that we think we're going to come to the throne of God one day and quote everything he said and how much we know? John 14:23 says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. See, these words weren't just given to churches so that we would have something to plaster on walls, something to put on mission trip t-shirts or use as a motto, but rather was given to us for the purpose of being a blueprint to growing the church. See, the most important part of the Great Commission is actually the verse prior to it. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" You know what the word all in Greek means? All. Everything. All of it. There is no greater person than me at this moment. It's what Jesus is saying. So if someone says that, hey, there's no other authority on heaven and earth that is above me at this moment, you listen up. And then he says a very simple thing. He says, go. Make disciples, make reproducers, make multipliers who know everything I am about. And it is when you do this, my legacy, my message of love and forgiveness and grace through faith will be with you always to the ends of the age. It will never die. Do you realize how important it was at that moment in Christian history? What if the gospel that Jesus Christ had entrusted into his disciples had stopped with them? Would have only been one generation from being forgotten. And you would have never known it today. You see, a legacy only lasts as long as it's being talked about and passed on. And it's when the truth of the gospel isn't being passed on through intentional discipleship, it's then when the legacy of Jesus Christ becomes foreign to our culture and our culture begins to look more like the sin Christ died for to save us from, rather than the life he died to give us. I've been working in student ministry for about 10 years now, and it never fails. I've had so many times in which I've heard people come up to me and they're talking about this young generation and how they have no morals, they have no values, they feel entitled, they don't believe in God, and so on and so forth. And my response is, and will always be to them, then let's do something about it and let's disciple them. Because if you don't pass it on, the message of Jesus Christ dies in you. But instead, if you invest it in others, even after you're gone, it's still going. As Christians, we are quick to acknowledge the moral sinfulness of the world around us, but we are slow to acknowledge our sin of disobedience to the blueprint in which Christ gave us to reach the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something really important. Don't forget this. It's important for my legacy to continue on. Go make disciples. We can pray for revival of our churches, the revival of our communities, the revival of our country until we're blue in the face. But until we've returned to his plan of investing in people's lives, as Paul did with Timothy, so that the message of Jesus Christ would multiply, there will be no revival. Jesus doesn't want converts to Christianity. He wants and uses disciples. And there are two things that define what a disciple is. The first is this: a disciple must be invested in. You can't do that in which you have not received. Look what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The phrase "laying on of my hands" carries this meaning of entrusting and giving something of value. Timothy had received the gospel because Paul entrusted it to him. Look at later in the chapter, verses 12 through 14. "I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me." It had been entrusted to Paul. "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." This is Paul passing on that in which had been given to him, he entrusts to Timothy. See, a disciple must be made. It cannot make itself. In Romans, Paul says, you cannot believe unless you have first heard. So a disciple must be invested in. The mistake is that we often detach evangelism from discipleship. when in fact evangelism is the first step of discipleship. We often evangelize, lead someone to Christ, but never teach them to observe all that Christ had commanded them, and specifically even what it means to be a disciple. How can you be something that you don't even know what it looks like to be? See, and Paul understood that it wasn't enough that he poured into Timothy's life. Timothy had to fan the flame and pour into others. If you've ever built a fire before, you know that the only way to keep a fire alive and growing is by feeding it additional fuel, most commonly wood. It's in this letter that Paul acknowledges that the end of his life on earth is quickly approaching. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, he acknowledges that, hey, the time for my departure is at hand. And he doesn't want the message of the gospel that he passed on to Timothy to end with Timothy. So he says, fan into flame. And just like any fire, if you want a fire to grow, you've got to give it something else to catch fire to. Paul's saying, fan into flame. Throw some wood on the fire. Catch others around you ablaze. Timothy, so instead, transfer your fire to others. And eventually, this whole world will be ablaze. There's a graph I want to show you. It's a bit of a comparison. In the first column, you see growth through personal evangelism alone. This would be if you personally were to lead 365 people to Christ a year. That's one a day. That's like Billy Graham style. If you alone were to reach one person for Christ every day for the rest of your life. But it's the second column that I want us to look at. And it's the blueprint in which Jesus gave us in the Great Commission, in which Paul is reminding Timothy of. And it's growth through evangelism that leads to true discipleship. And it's this. In the first year, you lead three people to Christ and disciple them. Invest in them with what a disciple truly looks like. And teach them to do the same. So in the next year, those three individuals then disciple three individuals each as well. It's easy multiplication. 3 times 3 equals 9. And at first you're like, wow, that column, that's not as impressive as the one on the left, right? I mean, look, year one, 365, and then, well, three? But anybody who's done some investing, you've probably heard of a thing called compound interest. It's when your investment then has returns, and then has returns, and then has returns. And see, in year eight's an exciting year because it's the first year that through evangelism that leads to discipleship surpasses an individual who leads a person to Christ every day for 365 days a year. But you see, if you continue on, it gets even more exciting. So year eight surpasses an individual who reaches one person to Christ every day. Look at year 12. Year 12, you would surpass the current population of Greensboro in 12 years. How long has this church existed? And continue on, you get to another exciting year. Year 15, you would surpass the current population of North Carolina. Simply by leading three, investing in three, and teaching them to do also. It gets even more exciting by year 18. You would surpass the current population of the United States. And if possible, year 21, you'd surpass what is currently the population of the world. The church has existed for close to 2,000 years. And we wonder why there aren't more disciples. It's because we've left the blueprint. We've left what we see in this relationship with Paul and Timothy, one that he invests in them, built a relationship. so that when Paul passed, it would grow even more. If you want to know what it means to truly live the Christian life, you must go and make disciples. We must go and make disciples. See, teaching someone how to do something is one thing, but teaching them how to teach someone else is even more of an investment. I graduated with my master's this past May, and at our graduation ceremony, Dr. Moeller, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, during our ceremony described what it meant for an individual to have their master's. And he said something, these aren't obviously his words verbatim, but he says, a master's level education carries with it the understanding that one has mastered their field of study. See, it wasn't until later when he was recognizing the doctoral students that he described what it meant to have a doctoral degree. He says, a doctoral degree carries with it the meaning that one has mastered their field of study to the degree that they could teach others. Now, I'm not saying that we all go out and get our PhDs, but instead, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be able to call ourselves the church, we need to be investing in others in such a way that they then can reproduce that in which we've invested in them. And so the question is, well, how do you do this? It's what I want to leave us with this morning. The first is this: get discipled. You are not too old to find someone to pour into you. Get discipled through personal relationships that spur one another on to share the gospel, to learn the gospel in deeper ways, and to experience the gospel together. If you're not involved in a small group, that's exactly what you're missing out on. See, your relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal one between you and Him. See, your mom's relationship with Jesus Christ will not save you. Your dad's relationship with Jesus Christ will not save you. It's a personal relationship. It's one that has to exist between you and God. But not once in this book will you ever see that relationship lived out alone, but instead it's lived out in the fellowship of believers. It's lived out in community with one another. In fact, the early church in Acts, you see, the early believers, they gave up all things and put it together so that they would have all things in common, because they valued and understood the relationship and being in personal community. So how do you do this? You first get discipled. And the second is that you disciple others. This is promotion Sunday, the Sunday that everybody moves into your new classrooms. And this morning, during the 9 o'clock hour, I had all the new sixth graders come in, and you can tell, man, they're just green. They come in and they're new, and they're looking around and like, wow, this is completely different than the children's ministry. Like, those are high schoolers. They're huge, right? And then it's a little bit overwhelming, right? But I will tell you this. And this is not something that is just unique to Cornerstone and not just unique to the student ministry, but every year during this time, churches everywhere struggle to find people to invest in the next generation. All authority had been given to him at that moment when he said, "Go and make disciples." The most exciting thing that's happened since camp this summer is the stories I hear of our youth approaching older individuals in our church and saying, "Will you disciple me?" Shame on them that they have to ask us. But we should be seeking after them. Disciple others. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And often this is a time in which we come forward and we pray, and maybe there's a sin in your life that you're confessing or you're struggling with. I would encourage you, if you have not, and please do not take my boldness as arrogance, if you have not discipled a disciple, there's something you need to ask forgiveness for. Because we've abandoned the blueprint. And we wonder why our country's running away from God. And we wonder why things that you thought was just common, like prayer in school, is now being pushed out. It's because the generations after generations are not passing on and discipling the next generation to know what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So I encourage you, find someone who will invest in you. Find a mentor, but also find someone of this next generation. Pour into them the way in which Paul poured into Timothy. Pour into them in such a way that when you're not with them, man, you just can't wait to be with them again, because when you're with them, there's such a joy filled inside of you from doing that in which God has called us to do. Because it's then that the culture begins to be revived. We can pray and pray and pray. But until we are obedient to what God has called us to do, the same in which you can pray and pray and pray that your garden would produce fruits and vegetables. But God designed things to work in a way that you've got to get out there and work. You work the soil and you plant that seed. And what Paul reminds us that, yes, this individual may plant it, but the growth comes through the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, your love and your grace and your mercy, in which you displayed on the cross for us, is the most important legacy we could ever leave to anyone. And Father, I pray at this moment, I pray that Cornerstone would be a church that disciples the next generation, that leaves a legacy to those who are left when we move on. Father, I ask for your forgiveness. Father, that we have left your blueprint and tried to do things on our own, tried to do things the way in which we thought was best. Father, as we see in the relationship with Timothy and Paul, it's through the personal relationships that your message is